you look at this text, by the way, I love this, the new man. That's us. That's us that are in Christ. We're new. I know I came to Christ, I was counting it, this was 31 years ago. Now, I'm kind of older now. I'm not saying I'm old, but I'm older. Started thinking about my Christian life and started thinking about how I grew. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't, still growing, by the way, and never, you never arrive until you see the author face to face. You think about growing in your Christian walk, and I trust that you are growing and know that the Lord who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. That much we do know. It's kind of a mystery that Paul starts here with the new man. And he seems kind of negative here, but then it gets more positive later on in the later chapters. But you do realize that in the Christian walk, that there, when Christ died for your sins, paid for your sins, rose from the dead, then put the Holy Spirit into our hearts. At that moment, you became a new man, a new creation. Now, at some point down the road, that's going to show itself. That's going to show itself in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we think, in the way that we talk, in the way that we act. That's going to show at some point. And I've often maintained that if a person is not growing, it is either because, one, they never truly trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or two, they are not willing to follow the Redeemer that paid for them in full. We're going to look at the new man this morning, and so thankful they gave me an extra 15 minutes because this is a really deep text. First of all, Paul says, we don't live like the world. We're not supposed to live like the world. Now notice what he says, and now this I say and testify in the Lord. The Apostle Paul starts by saying basically this. Now he's going to shift to a different subject. We've been going down this track. Now we're going to go down this track. And he says, I say and testify in the Lord means that it was in full agreement with Jesus Christ. So in other words, what Paul is getting ready to say is absolute truth and we can take it to the bank. Now here is the direct command that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So what does that mean? Of course, we know that the church at Ephesus was a lot of Gentiles in it. And Gentiles were pretty much pagan. That is, they lived in a culture that was pagan. There was a mystical culture going on here, much like what we live in today. My goodness, you can find all kinds of religions in America, but there's really only one true religion, and that's Jesus Christ. So here we have Paul painting, saying, look, this is the way that you don't live. You don't walk like you used to live. Now, I realize in my own life, it didn't happen overnight. And sometimes we think about, if I'm saved, then there'll be a change. That's true. But sometimes it's a gradual change. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow process. But Paul is reminding us here that we are not to live as we used to live. Why? Because there's been a radical change in our hearts. Now, notice what Paul says about this pagan culture, the Gentile culture. And by the way, we talk about Gentiles, we could talk about world. It's basically the world. Anything that's not of Christ is of the world. Now notice he says, it's in the futility of their minds that you must not walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. The Greek word there, futility, means distorted or empty. Immediately this week as I was studying this text, I thought about Saul, which is where this word's connected to. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless. In other words, they have nothing in their minds of any heavenly value because they are not redeemed in Christ. Their minds, their hearts, their lives have not been radically redeemed. And the mind, obviously, is the place of the thinking, of processing, how we take information, how we understand it, and then how we use it in a worldview. And so when you are corrupt inwardly in your mind and it's meaningless, purposeless, Christless, then what you see and what you reason and what you think and what you understand will be perverted. Which, by the way, there is a word of perversion in there is a thought of perversion in this word futility. And I started thinking about, this is going to be somebody all of us know. And it might surprise you. I don't know. Maybe it won't. Morgan Freeman says this: has anybody ever seen hard evidence for God's existence? Well, I just look out there and I see trees and I see sky. I see us. Aren't we God's existence? I think that's the evidence of God. What we get, notice this, this is a mind that is not regenerated. What we get is theories of our of earlier prophets. And he's talking here probably about Moses, all the prophets of God. So I guess it's a question of belief. My belief system does not support a creator as such. But now watch this. Watch the perversion. As we can call God, who created us, that's biblical, in his, her, its image. Isn't it ironic that you have somebody that's well known, that his mind is obviously not regenerated by Christ, yet he even quotes some of the scripture, who created us in his, he was right here, in his image. But there's a little bit of truth mixed in with a bunch of garbage. And so here you have their minds, and we need to reprogram our minds. We need to think the way that Christ thinks. And the only way that you can do that is to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. I know some good people that are saved or that are not saved. They're really good people. I don't think they're to the perversion part to the fullest, but nonetheless, they don't see things the way that we do. They don't see the world like we do. When we look outside, you can stand on the beach. I remember a couple of months ago, Audrey and I were up in Michigan. You could stand on Lake Michigan and look out, see the sunset. Oh, it was awesome. We know who to attribute that to God. The world looks at it and goes, oh, isn't that nice? There's no reference to the Trinity. There's no reference to God. But it gets worse. He says, don't live like the world. Notice their minds, but also notice their condition. They are darkened in their understanding. Let's look at their condition for a minute. First of all, they are unable to perceive the truth. So when you're out there telling people about Jesus Christ, I think, and this is at least what's been impressed upon me in this text this week, is first of all, I think when we go to witnesses, you guys have people that you've witnessed to that are tough to witness to because they don't want to hear it. Have you had that? I mean, I think first thing we pray that they would be able to perceive the truth. I think also there may be this little bit of aspect involved here. The God of this age has blinded their minds to the truth. So in order to share the gospel with these people, there has to be an enlightenment. There has to be an understanding to perceive the truth. So why don't you do this, that with that tough person that you're trying to witness to? Some of them are easy. Some of them you can explain the gospel. I remember as a little kid growing up, my grandmother and grandfather, or not my grandfather, but my two grandmothers would tell me about Jesus Christ. They at least planted that. And by the time I trusted in Christ, I kind of already knew and I could understand that he was the Son of God, that I needed to be redeemed. That was easy. I was an easy case, but there's some rough cases out there. Matter of fact, the author of this text was a tough case. We have to understand that if we're going to witness to people, we're going to have to see or have to have the Holy Spirit help them to perceive the truth. Because you can throw the gospel at them all day and they may be resistant because they can't understand the truth. Secondly, they are separated from God, the source of life. Notice what he says here, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And Paul's word here, alienated, means completely separated. Do you know that there's people right outside these church doors? You go west, south, east, north. And do you know there's people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Their minds are not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They don't see things the way that we see them. They don't understand. They don't perceive. And they certainly are separated from God. That should motivate us at least a little bit. It should motivate us to want to share the gospel with them. But I think part of it is knowing exactly what their condition is. By the way, I use this word inward because these are all inward, and the next ones we look at are outward. Notice, Paul goes in. They're unable to perceive the truth. They're alienated from the source of life, which is God, because God is life. Thirdly, there is an obstinate rejection of the truth due to the hardness of their hearts. And by the way, the word harden there means obstinate. It's not that God imposed obstinance on them, but that they were obstinate. Have you ever been witnessing to somebody and they said, I just do not believe it, and nor will I believe it? That's because, and there's a reason, I've got a quote coming up. They're unable to perceive the truth. They're separated from God, and it's an obstinate rejection on their part. That is, they've heard the truth and they reject the truth. I've had people that I've witnessed to, and even in my own family, and I'll tell them, Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your sins. That's good. Maybe it works for you. You know, I don't know. I want to say that I'm right on this, but, you know, I think the more people hear the gospel, I'm saying this simply my observation, but I think it's true. I think that the more that people hear the gospel and the more that they reject it, the harder and harder and harder they become. So let me just tell you this. As your pastor, and maybe I'm not your pastor, maybe I just can talk to you as a friend. Trust in Christ. Do it before the winds of eternity blow in your hearts. Trust in Christ. It's not an unreasoned faith. Paul would never ask us to take a blind leap into Christ. The fact is, if you're an unbeliever this morning, look at believers around you. Look at the changed lives that are here. Don't let your hearts get cold. My father is in that category. Grew up basically in the church with my grandfather, Frazier, who I only got to know up to the age of 5. He grew up in the church. Took my dad, Austin, Texas, to preach my Uncle Doug's funeral. And I said, Dad, I'll do it on one. And I know you guys have heard this before. I just feel like saying it again. And my dad said, okay, I'll go to church with you on Sunday. My Uncle Doug's funeral was Saturday. I picked a Southern Baptist church. It was a kind of a medium size, probably 500. When we walked in, my dad was with me, and I noticed first three pews. Walked my dad down there. It was kind of open, so I said, let's go down here and sit, thinking maybe if he was close enough, he'd hear the gospel, which the preacher did preach the gospel. Matter of fact, very rarely would you go into a Southern Baptist church and not hear something about Jesus. So I knew that much. My father walked down there. I went to open the hymns. He was singing the hymns from memory. He didn't even need the hymns. Didn't need the hymnal. He was singing them from memory. I know the pastor that day, I know he mentioned salvation at least twice. My father sat there obstinate, hard, gets up, walks out. What'd you think, Dad? Oh, it's pretty standard. I think God has been very gracious to my father. My dad, who drank like a fish, should have died the way my uncle died. When I think about this obstinate rejection of the truth, let me show you what it is. Very simply. This is so simple. This is so simple. Look at this, please. If you're seeing it for the first time in your life, See it now. Watch this. So simple. This is the deal. Here's man. Here's God. Here's the bridge that you can't cross to get to God because of sin. And all you've got to do, since Christ paid for that sin, if you put the cross here, draw the cross in your mind, Christ paid for that sin, all you got to do is go across the bridge. How hard is it to trust in Jesus Christ, to believe that this crazy preacher that preaches every Sunday about Jesus, that he is the absolute, undisputed truth? It is easy, folks. And in that process, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you make this huge step of faith, I don't think it's that huge, actually. See, I've also had personal encounters with Christ. That's how I know he's real. I know who called me to ministry. I know that, folks. Jesus Christ is real. He is who he says he is. And there's someday the world's going to give an account for this. Serious. Just shooting it straight. Here's man, separated from God by sin. Can't get to God, not good enough, can't do anything. You need Christ. You need that bridge. Please, let me just say this. Please trust in Christ. If you're out there and you've never trusted in Christ, throw all the facts down, throw all that stuff down, and trust in Christ because he's real. He really did. And I know I've said this before, too. I got a bunch of stuff I said before, but I just feel like bringing it out. Florida State University, I was in a history class, talked about Jesus. He was all over the place. Yes, Jesus, real. Florida State University, the professor is telling us about the life of Christ, his disciples, what happened. When he gets to the end, I go, wow, this guy must be saved. He was just a good man. Obstinate rejection of a truth. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I think Peter O'Brien's right. An obstinate rejection of the truth of God is the beginning of the terrible downward path of evil. Whew. Notice verse 19, and I think this goes to this idea here. Verse 19, they have become callous. Do you know what that word callous means in verse 19? You ever have a callous on your hand? And it gets rough? And you could actually, some places, I've seen them where people have calluses on their legs and stuff, where they can no longer feel anything. I think what happens, and I think what Paul is spiraling here is, when the inside is corrupt, it becomes callous. I hate to use my dad again, but I think my dad's become callous. Now, this doesn't mean I don't love my dad. I don't want anybody to leave this thing, church today, thinking that I don't love my father. I do. But when you keep going and going and going and going, you become callous to the things of God. Where you're just like, yeah. Oh, and then that doesn't really faze me. Nothing really fazes me. Well, look at this. They've become callous and given themselves up. Didn't God give the people up in Romans 1? Where God gave them over. Now these people are giving themselves over. Watch this. They have given themselves up. Sensuality, that is, behavior lacking in moral restraint. Greedy, which is the word for appetite. They have an appetite for every kind of impurity. That is, unrestrained sexual behavior. Do we have that in our culture today? Now, think about this. Just think about this. Almost every, I don't know. Can you watch a TV show where there's not something sexual presented in it? I don't know. Maybe they're out there. I mean, but it's bad. Our culture's bad. Do you know what this signals? This signals that their hearts have become callous. It's gotten worse. We're a long way from Mayberry RFD, folks. And you know what's really interesting is some Christians watch that stuff. We've come a long way in what we approve and what we disapprove. Notice, their behavior is lacking moral restraint. Why? They're callous. They don't have any thoughts of the things of God. Their hearts are tight. They're to where they can't even feel anything. I think about the gay and lesbian movement and the marriage. You know, that used to be taboo, didn't it? Am I nuts in thinking that in the 50s, 60s, even in the 70s, that was kind of taboo, maybe even in the 80s? Not anymore. Not anymore. Because I think as a culture, we've become callous too. Interesting. That's their condition. But let's look at where to live changed lives. That's us. That's, notice he puts it in the form of a lesson. That is not the way you learn Christ, but is a sharp contrast. That is not the way that you learn Christ. By the way, learned is to inquire information or to be instructed in either a formal or informal setting. So this is something that was ongoing in the early church. They had a systematic way of teaching. And notice who the subject was. Who was the subject? Christ. You didn't learn Christ that way. Christ didn't tell you to go out and live how you wanted to. Christ, radical change. Surely, and by the way, assuming means surely, Paul's not questioning their salvation. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught about him. Again, not questioning the Greek there, surely that you have heard about him. That's through the gospel. And then we're taught about him or instructed. Let me make some observations here. First of all, teaching of the ancient church. I think this was right. First of all, they taught the gospel. And the gospel is what? What is the gospel? Life with Christ. What is the gospel? Truth. What else? The way to eternal life. Sounds right, right? That's the gospel. So at least we've been doing that well. What about this? The focus was on Jesus. Interesting. Why did Paul do this? Now look, it's small, it's minor, but I think it's big, and I'll get to it in just a minute. Notice as the truth that is in Jesus, couldn't he have said Christ, Savior, Lord? He could have used any one of those titles, but he didn't, and there's a reason, because it's connected to this, and it's connected to the word learned. Let's move just for a second. There was ongoing instruction. That is, it wasn't just a one-time thing, assuming that you heard about him and were taught about him. Paul wrote this. Matter of fact, when you get into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. That's ongoing instruction. It's also teaching about how to live with Jesus. There's a lot of them. Walk in love. Christ loved us, gave himself up. But sexual immorality, all impurity, goes back through that again because it's a constant source of struggle for the Christian. Number four, taught how to live for Christ. Everything in our church, every teaching, every instruction, every Sunday school class should major on these four things. Is it teaching the gospel? Is it focused on Christ? Are we going to do it consistently and regularly? And does it tell people how to live for Jesus? That's why we're here. Let me ask you a question. You answer this on your own. Are you living for Christ? I can't answer it. You fill in the blank. I am. It's a tough question. We get the truth. Change lives, not only the lesson, but notice truth. I think this is awesome. As the truth is in Jesus. That was a deliberate switch by Paul. In the culture of the day, at least in Ephesus, in the culture of the day, gods were huge. And I'm talking about not capital G, but lower G for us, gods. They had a god for everything. And Paul specifically points to the humanity of Jesus here. Because what was in question, and I went back, I didn't bring my book. I should have brought my book. It's the book I gave you, the first century book. Tons of heresies in there. Tons of heresies that the early church dealt with. Some of them were Gnostic in form. That is, that they believed that Jesus was just a angel, something to that effect, if you could put it that way. He was a spirit being, and when he went to the Christ, to the cross, he just appeared to suffer. He wasn't physical. I think when Paul uses this, the truth that is in Jesus, I think he was pointing to the earthly reality of Christ. And Jesus, by the way, is truth. That which is in accord with what really happened, and it does point to facts and historical accounts. Here's the thing. I think this hits at the crux of salvation. Here's what you have to believe. If you believe that Jesus was real, that he walked the earth, if you believed he was real and he walked the earth, then wouldn't his death on the cross also be real? And wouldn't the account, the 520-something witnesses in the New Testament to his resurrection, wouldn't that count for something? Granted, we're 2,000 plus years removed, but I've seen Jesus at work in the hearts of people. And I've seen lives changed. And I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know Jesus is who he says he was in this life. He was the Son of God. I love this picture. I was fascinated by it. You may not think as much, but Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. You've got all this other stuff around. How the world thinks. And Jesus stands as a pillar in this world. That he is the way, he is the only way to God, he is the truth, he is the embodiment of a holy, righteous God, and he is the life. Nobody will live eternally apart from him in heaven. Oh, you'll live eternally if you've rejected Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've obstinately said no to him, if you've obstinately said no to him time and time and time again, and your heart gets more and more and more callous, and you begin to come feel no pain towards the things of God or towards sin, you've got problems. And you need to pray that God will remove that callousness from your heart so that you can trust in Christ. Listen, God does not want to send anyone to hell. Do you believe that? God does not want to send anyone to hell. And there are no innocent bystanders in hell. Because they actively rejected the gospel time and time and time again. I'm serious this morning, folks. If you have not trusted in Christ as the truth, you need to do it today. Stop playing churchianity. Stop playing that stuff and say, look, here's another thing. You know, none of us are promised this afternoon. We're not. We're not promised tomorrow, let alone this afternoon. None of us know. We get in our cars, we go home, you go out to the stoplight, you make a left. You're hitting the driver's side and you're killed instantly. I'm not trying to scare. I guess I am trying to scare people. But we do not know the day or the hour of our death. But God does, because that's who God is. He knows everything. Lastly, we do this by renewing our mind. You'll notice in the outline I put past on the old man, past on the new man, present on the renewal part. Let's look at the old man, verse 22. And don't go home and say, okay, pastor told me to get rid of the old man and get him out. Please don't do that. Notice what he says. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt. And actually the Greek word there, I wrote this kind of small. I didn't think I'd write it this small, but it's an ongoing decay of something that has been destroyed. Day by day, we are wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed. When I look at my hair, and or lack of hair. And I'm starting to feel pains. David Walker, you're right. Starting to feel pains that I never thought I'd feel. Actually, I'm wasting away outwardly, aiming towards one thing. Someday, if you outlive me, you'll see me in a coffin. That's the old me. The new me is being renewed day by day. It's being renewed in Christ. These mystery religions I was talking about, first of all, when they talked about, when you look in the Old Testament, and I went back and did a study this week on this part. In the Old Testament, there's plenty of text that talk about putting on garments, but there's nothing about taking them off. Maybe where Moses washes their garments in the water in Exodus chapter 19 is about as close. But there's no place of taking garments off and putting garments on. There is in the New Testament, and particularly when they put on the righteousness of God, that type of thing. But in the mystery religions, when Paul wrote this, this putting off and putting on was actually part of the mystery religions. Paul didn't connect it with the mystery religions, because you'll see in just a minute. But first there was this. Taking off the garment was a change in life. So when the person who was going to join the cult would take off an old garment, they would take it off, and that was means that they were getting rid of their old life. Now, when they would put a garment on, it was an act of initiation into the cult. So they had a ceremony in these pagan mystic religions. You would take off a garment, and that would be symbolic of entering into the cult. Then, when you put the garment back on, you were filled with cosmic powers. I feel stronger. I could zap people now. This was in the culture at Ephesus going on while Paul wrote this. He knew full well. So when these people would come, they would go, "Oh, yes, now I have the cosmic powers of the gods to help me." That's bunk, putting it nicely. I want you to get the image this week of taking the old man off, because all of this is part of the old man. When I was a kid, do you know how many superstitions I had as a kid? Don't let a black cat walk in front of you. You know, salt over your shoulder. Crazy stuff. Listen, the child of God doesn't need that stuff. You don't need horoscopes. Don't go look at what your horoscope tells you that's coming up this week. I know you guys don't read those horoscopes. I know you don't. That's part of this kind of like mystery junk. We don't need that. Who do we need? We need Jesus. Yes, absolutely. Secondly, and sandwiched in between the old man, which we have taken off, and by the way, works in combination with God, never outside of God. Then we have the renewal. Let's look at the renewal, verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Some translations make that the Holy Spirit. That's not the case. It's the spirit of the, it's the inward person, the place of the reasoning, processing, thinking. So here you notice their system, or not their system, their minds are corrupt, godless. Our minds are filled and should be renewed. Now notice, and to be renewed, by the way, it means to make, to elect. This was an eye-opening study, just on that one word. To be renewed doesn't mean that we actually do it. Do you know that? To be renewed means to let yourself be renewed. Because God is working in combination with who? The Holy Spirit to change us. If you've got a believer that is unwilling to be changed or unwilling to be renewed, I'm not sure renewal can take place. But if you say, "God, renew me." Oh, change is coming. Because God wants His Holy Spirit to work. Matter of fact, it should look like this. Renew your mind. The Word of God in, I like this, install daily. You guys have computers, you download all this stuff daily. How about putting the Bible into your heart? And by the way, that's one text, but I can also give you this one. You can go back and look this up later. And we all, this is, oh, and I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen to this. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That is, we're all being transformed into His image. This comes from the Lord who is Spirit, capital, Holy Spirit. We work in combination with God. And our part is this. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. You and I both have to be willing to be changed by God. It starts by pinning us to the mat. When I was a kid, I was a scrawny little kid. Nowhere near the 210 pounds I got in the military. I was a scrawny little kid, and I tried out for wrestling. They just called me Canvasback Mike. I mean, bam! Okay, I give. I was pinned every time. I think I might have beat a couple of guys, but they were in real bad shape for me to beat them wrestling. No, they were not girls. Actually, I would have been afraid of some of the girls in my high school. Here's the deal. See, I can make fun of myself. I can do that. I don't mind doing that. Here's what needs to happen in order for you to be changed. You have to allow God to pin you to the mat. In order for God to be willing to change you and to turn your life, and what you have to do is say, I will not live for me any longer. I will live for the one who redeemed me. And you have to be serious. That's all. That's it. All you've got to do is just say, God, have your way with my life and mean it with all of your heart. And I believe the God who has redeemed me, who has, I think I've made lots of mistakes in this life. I have done a lot of stupid things. And guess what? You guys have too. But I will tell you this. If you will give God your life, God will make something of it. Those teachers all those years ago, oh, here he goes again. All things you can tell about this pastor. He's going to talk about the army, talk about this, talk about his dad. I don't know. I know. You don't have to tell me. All through first grade, all the way up through high school, special ed student. I have no problems admitting that. None. And when God called me in the ministry and was going to Bible college, here I was, 12 years in the military, on a career, and I got to college, and I started thinking, I just moved my family 3,000 miles away to go back to school, which I flunked out of. I didn't double-check this, but I think in the state of Florida, you graduated with a 1.60, and I think I had a 1.61 when I graduated. So naturally, when I get to Bible college, I'm thinking, I got to Bible college and made straight B's my first semester, and I was off and running. You know who did that? God. And I even had my high school counselor. I can't see his face, but I remember him saying this, what about college? He said, you'll never spend a day in college. But what you have to do is you have to give God your life, and He can change it. And He does this daily. You do know that this is a daily fight. It's not a simple little prayer. It is about a prayer that's prayed in earnest with a heart that is turned towards God. It is about that. please don't let me make me say something that I'm not saying. It is about that moment that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you know what? Then it's not okay. I've done that. Now I can do what I want. No. What it is, and I think we've made a mistake, particularly as Southern Baptists, we've made the mistake of letting people get saved and then walking away and let them fend for themselves. The church, the ancient church knew that. That's why they had this ongoing process. What it is once you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you begin surrendering your life daily. It means surrender your life daily. Let me go ahead and tell you what you're going to do. You're going to mess up. Because we still have this flesh. We still have a sin nature. You're going to mess up. So what you do is you give God your life and you say, God, change me. Tomorrow morning, this afternoon, God, change me. God begins changing you. This is something that I've also noticed. Anytime you tell God to change you, Satan will turn up the heat. Oh, wait a minute. Sally, there's no Sallys here. Good. Sally's starting to get serious with God. Now I've got to attack a little more. Have you ever noticed that? The moment you, because when I left to go out, when I left the military to go into the army, Satan attacked. But God protected all the way. And whenever you have to give him your life. You have to give him your life daily. Now, this last point, the new man, verse 24. Let's look at it, and then we'll go to the house. Dennis, you hungry? You getting there? It's nice to see Dennis again, isn't it? It's not Second Sunday Fellowship. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness, that is, doing what is right. Holiness, quality of purity. That is, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. We were created in God's likeness for true. He emphasizes that word true, which means correct. Righteousness, that is God's righteousness and God's holiness. This is a scary proposition, but I want you to look at this. This is true. The moment that you walk outside this church door and you tell people that you're a Christian, this is absolutely true. You're God's image bearers. Do you know that? That means you bear the image of God. Not that you're God, but you bear his image. And Paul's saying, here you have the old life. This is how I used to be, and I know how I used to be. And here's the new life. Here's the new life. He wants us to live over here. And the way to do that is allow God to pin you to the mat and begin to change your heart and begin to move you out into his image. That's all it means. So the question is this morning, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Not, you look around and you go, well, if I, people think I'm saved. That's all right. That is absolutely all right. I want you to be able to settle something today. In your heart, say, you know what? I don't think I'm saved. And I think Jesus is the Son of God and I need to be saved. That's fantastic. Here's the second thing. If you need to know Christ, please come forward. If you already know Christ and you need a revival or a renewal and say, I want God to take control of my life, knowing full well you're going to make mistakes, he still loves you. But you give him your heart each day and say, Lord, renew my mind, renew my heart. Allow him to do that, and he will do it. He will do it. It goes to the will. You have to be willing to do that.